Can you hear me now? Deborah asked me if I needed a box to stand on. But I was afraid if I stood on it, I'd fall off. I'm going to read. I didn't even write. I think it comes out of Isaiah. I'm just going to read this. So it's really going to get me going because I'm a little. I'm not nervous. I'm not saying I'm nervous. But I'm just going to read this, and maybe it'll help y'all too. Maybe you need something. Maybe you needed to hear this. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's there. He's helping.
Amen.
Okay, I'm sorry for those who missed last week. I am not going to redo last week.
Oh, wow.
But it's taken me 2 weeks to get through one chapter, so. Okay, last week we ended with a Samaritan woman sharing her testimony with the local townspeople. And they were heading to see Jesus. And the disciples who went to town for food had returned. So verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Gosh, I need to read my glasses. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" The disciples were perplexed with Jesus' answer, with a focus on the literal and physical rather than a deeper spiritual meaning, which is the same issue we have with the Samaritan woman at the well. Again, Jesus attempting to move his disciples and me beyond their growling stomachs to something far more important. So at this point in chapter 4, I joined Peter, John, and the other disciples in listening to what Jesus was saying, because what he's about to say, I too needed. Jesus had just experienced the pleasure of seeing an outcast woman respond to his gift of eternal life and watched her leave to share this news with others. Jesus was joyful in seeing this woman's new growing faith, and it brought him deep satisfaction. Verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Yes.
Jesus was approaching his earthly ministry with an eternal mindset, and he wanted to capture his disciples' curiosity with purpose and train them and us to experience the joy of God's eternal work.
Right.
Jesus spoke of spiritual sustenance and nourishment that far exceeded the temporary enjoyment afforded by any earthly pleasure. Deep satisfaction came not through what he took in, but what he gave out to others.
Amen.
We often struggle to understand God's will for our lives, but this was not an issue for Jesus. He came to earth with the specific task God willed him to complete. And most importantly, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus poured out himself to many as he set his sights on completing the work God sent him to accomplish. Pleasing his Father brought Jesus untold fulfillment. And Jesus says in verse 35, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. As Jesus traveled with his disciples, they probably passed a lot of farmland. So he's offering a physical illustration to teach deeper spiritual truth. Farmers prepare the soil, plant seeds, remove weeds, pray for rain, and eventually harvest a crop. In the spiritual realm, God's word is sown into human hearts.
Right.
1 Peter 1, verse 23 talks about an imperishable seed that lives and endures through the word of God. Sometimes people respond in faith quickly. At other times, God's people wait patiently for a harvest. Jesus wanted his disciples to open their eyes to see the spiritual opportunities all around them, and he still wants that for us today. Man. However, we Christians, myself included, excuse ourselves from sharing our faith by saying that maybe the person is not ready yet to believe, or more so in my case, I'm not ready yet. As Ecclesiastic 11 verse 4 says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Sharing God's good news is not something we do when we think it's convenient. If we wait until the perfect moment, we may never get anything done. But Jesus is making it clear to open your eyes, stop making excuses, and see that people are ready to hear God's word.
Yes.
And I think so more today than any time.
Yes.
The Samaritan woman did not wait. The spiritual seed Jesus planted within her heart had already produced a crop ready to harvest. In verse 30, because of this word, this woman's testimony, the people were coming from town toward him and were ripe for the harvest. Jesus spoke of harvesting people for eternal life. The wages those who work in the fields receive are the joyful rewards of sharing the gospel. This remained Jesus' constant focus. Paul provides an awesome illustration in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, which I'm going to summarize. Paul planted the seed of the gospel in people's hearts by bringing the message of salvation. Apollos watered the seed, helping the believers grow stronger in the faith.
Yeah.
Paul founded the church in Corinth, and Apollos built on that foundation. But while preachers and teachers proclaim the gospel and faithfully impart biblical knowledge, God is the one who makes Christians grow. But I want to remind us that we are all preachers and teachers. God orchestrates a network of workers to share the labor and privilege of reaping God's harvest. God's work involves many different individuals with a variety of gifts and abilities. Some plant seeds of truth that others harvest. One person sows, perhaps for many years, through much prayer, hardship, and sacrifice. Then another person reaps the harvest as people come to faith and their lives are changed. The harvest of a soul for Christ often incorporates the investments of many people. The teamwork and collaboration among God's people allow sower and reaper to rejoice together. In verse 38, Jesus says, others have done the hard work. This week I read that foretelling of Jesus' coming is mentioned 574 times in the Old Testament. John the Baptist's preaching pointed the way to the one who saves, our Lord Jesus. Today, we can include many evangelists like Billy Graham, maybe Martin Luther King, and even more recently, Charlie Kirk. However, we too can count ourselves as hard workers with our prayers and sharing testimony, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Oh, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So now the disciples would see for themselves how Jesus' time with this lonely woman would reap a bountiful harvest. The woman Jesus humbly gently and compassionately called forth to faith, immediately shared what she knew with the people of the town. Her heart was touched powerfully by Jesus, and she was immediately transformed. As we are transformed by Jesus, are others seeing that change? I want my life's goal, and I'm sure y'all do too, to be so like Christ that people will be attracted to him through me. As I was preparing this section, my morning devotion popped up with a question, so I had to share. It's just really magnificent to me because God, when you're looking for, God is leading you to all this different stuff. When I'm trying to prepare for this and the talk, he was leading me to all this stuff. And then even my devotions, when I open my devotions, I go, oh my goodness, God, you're just so wonderful. And I get so excited. So it was a question. What if someone comes up to you and asks, why do you have such hope in Jesus? Do you have a response? 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yeah. Oh my.
Sometimes we begin sharing God by just allowing him to work in our life by offering someone our smile, a gesture of kindness, and just being ourselves with our goal of being an image of Christ. There's a song written by Ryan Stevenson called Preach. In an interview, he stated that his inspiration came from Revelation 12, verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Oh, yeah.
I want my life to preach. Every breath, every beat. I want my life to preach when I'm strong, when I'm weak, through valley lows and mountain highs. Every moment testifies further than my words could ever reach. Lord, I want my life to preach.
Yeah. Right.
As you know, I didn't sing it. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. The people of Sychar were not content merely to hear about Jesus from the woman. Although she pointed them in the right direction, these Samaritans came to Jesus and urged him to stay in their town. Remember, Jewish people shunned the Samaritans with great disdain. Yet Jesus reversed the perception of Jewish superiority and demonstrated that salvation was for the entire world. For 2 days, Jesus stayed and talked with the townspeople, and the disciples were there also, observing Jesus' interaction and hearing the Samaritan woman's testimony. Because John does write about the encounter at the well, even though he wasn't there. Remember last week I said I would tell you, well, how he got that? That's how he got it. He heard her testify. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans' faith became grounded in their own personal relationship with Jesus. We can share the gospel with others. However, true acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior has to be on a personal level. This offer of salvation came first to the Jews, but in grace, God sent his Son to save the world. These Samaritans did not have the spiritual advantages of the Jews, yet now boldly confessed Christ. The Jews, through whom the good news of salvation came, remained largely indifferent to God's gift. These 2 days that Jesus spent in Sychar laid the foundation of the belief of many to follow, and one woman's faith in Jesus as the Messiah became the turning point for an entire town. In Acts 8, in the early days of the church, many more Samaritans turned to Christ. Now we see why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Today, we do not have the physical Jesus to sit with at the well, but he left us with the Holy Spirit and his Word.
Yes.
Being in the Word of God is how we get to know Jesus.
Yes.
Others tell us their story, but it's only by reading our Bibles do we get to really know Jesus and build our personal relationship with him. I don't want to be just justified. I want to be sanctified. I want to be transformed into his image and be used by the Holy Spirit. And I bet everyone in here too. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans, or Galileans, however you say that word, welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. They also had been there. So after 2 days, Jesus traveled on to Galilee where the people welcomed him. Now verse 44 kind of baffled me. So looking at a map, if you're traveling from Samaria, your first stop is in Nazareth. Then you go to Cana. Then you go over to Capernaum. I am not a Bible scholar, and I don't know how it flows from one gospel to another, but I do remember in Luke how it talked about Jesus being at a synagogue in Nazareth and how he was not treated very well, and that Jesus had stated there, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So, I'm not quite sure. It's one of those things. Maybe God will let me know, yes, or it's just one of those things. But I was really crap baffled why John wrote that one scripture in there between his travels. Y'all have any thoughts? Or have you ever thought about it? Well, if it comes to you sometime this week and the Holy Spirit pulls up inside of you, share with me on Sunday. Okay, from chapter 2, it said many of the Galileans had witnessed all that Jesus had done while in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. However, although many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, Jesus knew their hearts. Psalm 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. The facts that we know about this royal official is he lived at Capernaum, which is about 20 miles from Cana. The royal official was probably an officer in Herod's service. Differing commentaries could not agree if he was Jew or Gentile, but we know he was a loving father and was desperately worried about his sick son who was close to death. When the royal official heard that Jesus had returned to Galilee, he then left his son and traveled to Cana to see Jesus. This father faced a need that neither his position nor power could resolve. Difficulties we cannot control strip us of pretense, pride, and independence. This man who had a legal authority over Jesus addressed Jesus as Sir, placing himself under Jesus' authority. The man begged Jesus to come and heal his son, who was near death. Jesus' response in verse 48 to the man seems kind of harsh after hearing this man begging him to heal his son. So my Bible dictionary defines sign as a divinely ordained event pointing to something larger or more important, such as a miracle. The Jews seemed insistent on Jesus prove his authority for anything he said or did, indicating their unbelief. Now, Jesus had recently had stayed 2 days in Samaria, where the people listened to him and believed on his word. No one asked for a sign. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, that Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. I imagine Jesus felt kind of sad and disheartened because of the Jewish people, and perhaps because he knew what was going to happen down the road. He knew that they didn't want to believe his divine mission, but he was on a divine mission. And Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 29, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign." But you know, even in our natural state, we want to see to believe. However, God does not work that way. He calls us to come and follow, and then he gives the evidence later. Jesus is wanting people to understand faith and believe what he spoke was not in a harsh tone, but was said with compassion and sympathy toward the people he was sent to bring salvation. This man's desperate cry for Jesus to go to his son and heal him was from his heart. This official was desperate for his son to be healed. Probably some, if not all of us, have been desperate at one time or another in our lives. We cannot fix what needs to be fixed, and we have to relinquish to God to do his will. So what do? As Christians, we pray, and then we trust God. Sometimes we may cry out in anger. Sometimes we beat our fists. But ultimately, it comes down, we surrender. We surrender to God and say, "It's in your hands." Verse 50, "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. With his answer, Jesus called this father to believe without visible proof. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Jesus invited the man to believe solely on God's authoritative word and power. And this official had to trust that Jesus had healed his son without physically traveling to see him. Verse 55, "While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time to which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and his whole household believed." The official trusted Jesus' word that his son would be healed and headed home. His faith was so deep, he did not feel an urgency to return home. He was going 20 miles, but it was the next day that he was met. When he asked at what time his son began to feel better, he was told and realized it was the exact time that Jesus told him his son would live. This man of high standing came to Jesus with a frantic physical need. Jesus challenged his faith. Because he trusted the Lord's promise, he experienced the joy of Jesus' power and compassion on his behalf. Jesus not only met an intense physical need, the man and his entire household came to saving faith in Christ. God often uses difficult circumstances to identify our spiritual needs and build our faith. The son's physical life was spared, and the entire family experienced spiritual new life through faith in Christ. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. We experience this physical world while living in fleshly bodies. Our surroundings often fully absorb our attention. Daily life can utterly consume our time, energy, and focus as we go about planning our next meal, awaiting our paycheck, looking forward to our next adventure. We literally walk, talk, and work as the years pass us by. Surely God intends more for us. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus sought to raise his followers' focus from an earthly perspective to a heavenly one. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When people limited his words to the physical realm, he expanded and elevated their thinking. Jesus explained spiritual rebirth to Nicodemus. Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water. He led his disciples to see beyond physical food. And he showed us where faith and trust in God's compassion and authority leads. Jesus is offering himself to Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles of his time on earth and into us today. He has so much more for us than the temporary happiness and fleeting pleasure this world offers. Jesus thrived on doing his Father's will, and he wants us to flourish by pursuing what really matters. While God's will for us may sometimes seem difficult, and what he wants most is for our hearts to so long for him that nothing else compares to pleasing him. Okay, this morning when I started this, I had what I'm about to say in the beginning. God said no. We're going to do this at the end. It's my testimony. My testimony from last week. Those that you were here last week, y'all saw a miracle. Y'all witnessed a miracle of God's hand on me. I was, from your response and just how I felt, I knew something changed in me. Over the past years, he has taken me on a journey. Mainly, it's been since my husband passed away. I've been on this spiritual journey. And it's actually been a review of my life. And I can profess and truly profess this, that I was formed in my mother's womb. And God has been with me all throughout my life and through all my ups and downs. I am unique with certain traits with a unique journey, just like everyone in here. Amen. But we all fit perfectly within the body of Christ. My focus prayer throughout my life has to been to God, please remove my insecurity and my anxiety. The day I began to understand God's unconditional love, which was about 20 years ago, and it was in the scripture in Matthew, where God was telling them about the two greatest commandments, to love your Father with all your heart and all your soul, but to love your neighbor as yourself. I didn't love myself, so how can I love my neighbor? You have to love yourself. And so that unconditional of God touched me, and I began my change. But it wasn't an overnight change, evidently. That was 20 years ago. But the healing began, and I was led into a fantastic career of helping others. However, I still had fears with public speaking. Yes, I had a job that required me to speak in front of other people, but I usually stood behind a PowerPoint presentation, and I was over here mumbling my way through it with feelings of self-doubt and insecurity on topics that I was an expert on what I was talking about. But I still felt wobbly. What was missing then, I found it Wednesday night. Not just an answer to a quick prayer to get me through what I needed to get through. It was been a prayer of total dependence on God, total faith and trust in God, a total free fall and allowing God to literally take over. I could feel it building in me, but I continued to pray for God to use me, for God to give me a voice, for God to give me boldness and authority in speaking His word through worship, through songs, through Sunday sermons, through morning devotions, and through reading my Bible. I slowly began to recognize my identity in Christ. I have been praying for God to renew my mind, and last Wednesday, He blew it. I know. So, all I can say is God receives the glory, and I was dancing, I was singing, and I was praising to God until I finally fell asleep last Wednesday night. So on Thursday morning, when I wake up and I do my normal morning activities, I finally get around and I'm relaxing and I'm opening Facebook. The first post that popped up was this quote from C.S. Lewis. God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. Praise God for His compassionate patience with me and His ongoing work in me. And I thank You, Lord, for planting me in this church and Your love.
Hallelujah!
Thank you.